The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Most gracious Emperor, all of us have been entrusted with the Word of God. As princes, we are eager for political unity, but not at the price of our faith. What you call differences, we call the heart of our faith. What you call heresy, we know to be the truth. We will not yield.
I command your allegiance.
You cannot command our conscience.
We will continue in our faith. No matter what may happen, we testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ, by whose blood we are free Christian men, free now and free forever. Amen.
Amen.
That's an excerpt from the 1953 film Martin Luther, part of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Right there in 1530, I regard it as the real birthday of the Lutheran Reformation, but why didn't Luther write the Augsburg Confession? Why wasn't he there when it was presented? Why was it presented by a group of princes and to then the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire? There were certainly representatives of the Roman Catholic Church in attendance, but it was presented to the emperor. And what exactly is the Augsburg Confession? Why is it so important that the Lutheran confessions repeatedly refer back to it as an authority? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We've been doing this series for a long time, and we had not done, the one document we had not done from the Lutheran Confessions is the Augsburg Confession. We'll introduce that document here in the first hour or so with Pastor Paul McCain. Then a little bit later, part two of a three-part series we're doing on creation and evolution. Are they compatible? Dr. Doyle Holberg, professor of biology at Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota, will be our guest. Joining us to introduce the Augsburg Confession, Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you again.
The Augsburg Confession occupies both historically and kind of within the corpus of the confessions a unique place. And you see this when you read through the confessions, and the latter ones are always going back to the Augsburg Confession, sometimes even quoting it directly as authoritative. Why is this?
Well, it's because the Augsburg Confession, and it's called that because it was presented to the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire in Augsburg, Germany, at a formal meeting of the Empire. It is the fundamental constituting document of what today is known as the Lutheran Church. If there is any date, time, place, and document that we can point to as all contributing toward the birthday of the Lutheran Church, it is the Augsburg Confession of 1530, because at this point, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Luther's Reformation became the faith of many other people. It was no longer, or definitely clearly seen to be, no longer simply about one man's opinions. Now this was a united confession of the Christian faith of many important elected officials, independent cities, and basically all these people were lay people when they came together in Augsburg in 1530 to present their confession of faith. So this is the birthday of the Lutheran Church, June 25th, 3 p.m. in the afternoon in the year 1530.
Tell us what led up to there's a lot of history. We could go back into Luther, but what in particular led up to the presentation of the Augsburg Confession?
Well, it's interesting. I wanted to make the point on this show that from time to time, and I hear this pretty frequently before conventions of churches are held, you hear some otherwise very faithful pastors saying, oh, we should not concern ourselves with church politics, and we should only be ruled by the Bible, not by bylaws. And there's this incredible level of naivete about how God has always worked through history, through people, through events, through circumstances, yes, through quote-unquote politics, which is always kind of said with a sneer. But really, what contributed to the situation here, we have the Turks to thank just about more than anybody else. What held the Roman Catholic rulers, leaders, both in the secular and sacred realm, back from literally attacking the Lutherans was the fact that Suleiman the Magnificent and his Ottoman Empire, the Turkish Empire, which was all, of course, Muslim, Islam, they were pressing hard against the Holy Roman Empire. They had come as far as Vienna. And if you look on a map, you can see just how deeply into Europe the Muslim threat had come. And so Emperor Charles V was very anxious to bring unity about throughout the central corridor of Europe that he basically was the ruler of, particularly all these German states and cities and so on. If you look at a map, it looks like Germany at the time, as Germany, really didn't exist. It was a kind of a jigsaw puzzle, hodgepodge of independent cities and various territories. So in an effort to try to unify his forces against the Turks, he wanted to try to keep things calm, keep things peaceful. And so what happened is in 1521, Luther was declared a heretic. And all the way up to and including 1530, things had remained relatively status quo. But we'll talk about the event that precipitated this meeting in Augsburg. But for a good period of time, there was great freedom allowed to all the German estates, and the Lutheran Church flourished during this time. This is when it really took hold and became formally organized and spread and adopted throughout many territories in Germany.
So what was it that led to this particular, well, the writing of the document,
right,
and then the presentation before the emperor, no less than the emperor?
Well, what's interesting is in the year 1526, the Reformation had spread to a point that at another one of these diets, D-I-E-T, imperial meeting is what that means, meeting in the city of Speyer, Germany, the Lutheran princes had basically forced through a resolution that gave each of them the right to arrange affairs concerning religion and the church in their respective territories in any way that particular prince felt best. That was a big concession. And the agreement was, okay, we'll allow you to do that until the emperor can get the pope to call a general council. Ironically, that general council didn't take place until the Council of Trent years later. But from 1526 to 1529, that was kind of the, call it a phony war, this kind of a temporary peace. And again, because the emperor didn't want to rock the boat too much because he depended on all these rulers for troops to defend against the Turk. But at the second meeting that occurred in Speyer in 1529, and now we know it wasn't actually Charles V who pulled the rug out from under all those promises. It was his brother Ferdinand, who was much more radical and willing to go to war against the Lutherans than Charles V was. They basically rescinded all the promises and guarantees made to the Lutheran princes. And so, listen to how I choose my words very carefully, the Lutherans protested this event, this movement. They protested, hence they got tagged with the term Protestant. So they protested this pulling away of these rights, and that kind of set off a crisis. In fact, they issued a formal document called the Protestio. Now they're labeled Protestants. And so what happened was, in response to this kind of Ferdinand messing things up so badly for him, Charles ordered all the rulers within his empire to go to Augsburg, Germany, to attend yet another imperial meeting, also known as a Reichstag or a Diet. And he wanted, again, once and for all time, he was hoping he could settle all these religious controversies throughout Germany. He underestimated the fact that these Lutheran princes were actually taking principled positions of confession. You know, he, being a politician, I think our tendency today very much is to be cynical about any politician saying anything about religion, but it's kind of in a somewhat comparable way. Charles thought, well, maybe if I just get them together, I can cajole them and coax them and maybe threaten them, so on and so forth, to get them to back away. He underestimated the strength of their conviction of faith at this point.
How did Philip Melanchthon come to be the principal author, if not really the theological source of the Augsburg Confession?
Right, that's a very good question. From a pragmatic point of view, Martin Luther could not physically travel beyond the borders of Saxony. Remember, in 1521, he had been declared a public outlaw, not simply a heretic, but an outlaw. And technically, according to the law, he could be seized anywhere at any time by anyone, and you know, wanted dead or alive was basically what he faced. And in 1530, this was still very much what he was living under. So the predecessor documents to the Augsburg Confession very much have the stamp of Martin Luther. He was very involved in their composition. In fact, when Melanchthon wrote the first early drafts of the Augsburg Confession, the elector insisted that Luther review them and approve them, and he did. In fact, he said, well, I, of course, am unable to step as lightly as Melanchthon does. And I don't think that was intended to be a backhanded compliment at all. Some people assume that. I don't think that's fair. Luther appreciated the fact that Melanchthon was better able to write in an ironic way, a peaceful way, with a tone that immediately didn't get people reading the bristle. So he read everything Melanchthon proposed and composed, and he did approve it. And later in his life, he refers to my Augsburg Confession. So we should be careful not to try to suggest that Luther somehow just begrudgingly accepted this Augsburg Confession. He did not. But he could not travel to Augsburg, so he was left at the fortress Coburg, this giant mountaintop fortress. If anybody's been there, they'll know what I'm talking about. It's enormous. So Luther was literally holed up in that fortress. And at that time, in the Coburg fortress, during this period of time, he wrote some incredibly significant documents. But that's kind of an aside. He was kept in touch. You know, the emperor had a constant stream of writers and messengers taking him correspondence and receiving Luther's correspondence back. He wrote encouraging letters to the lay princes and so on and so forth.
The princes are the ones who put their name to the document. And you've explained kind of in part why that is, but why is that so important?
Well, very important, because they needed to convince the emperor that, again, this was a principled stand of faith they were taking. And it was so principled, in fact, that the Lutheran princes refused to cooperate with predecessor leaders of what today is the Calvinist or Reformed Church. They refused to cooperate with Germans in the south of Germany who were opposed to the Lutheran position on the Lord's Supper. That was the key dividing issue between them, and they refused to compromise. One of the princes, Philip of Hesse, who was a real operator, we've got a book now, a biography of him, he desperately wanted to try to unite all these German princes, and the Saxon prince, Elector John the Steadfast, he kind of pushed the pendulum in the entire opposite direction. He didn't want to unite with anybody. He basically wanted to say, it's going to be my way or the highway, it's my confession and no else. But he was able to accumulate around himself a group of fellow Lutheran princes, and they took a principled stand. The issue was, is this political group that was forming and had already formed and would soon form itself into what was called the Schmalkaldic League, was it a union of political expediency, or was it a federation of confession? It was very much a federation of confession, first and foremost. It was a defensive league because they were afraid of being attacked, but they refused to compromise the Christian faith in order to facilitate a political unity, which was a really gutsy thing of them to do at the time.
We're getting an introduction to the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. He's general editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. On the other side of the break, were the princes' expectation of a council, the request for a council from the Roman Church, realistic? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? we'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Today, we're finally getting around to the Augsburg Confession, getting an introduction to the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Paul, were the princes who presented the Augsburg Confession realistic in their expectation, in their request for that council to hear their concerns?
I would say they realistically hoped for it, but again, they knew I'm not trying to say they were just naive, you know, churchmen who didn't have a vision. You know, this is why I tried to make the point again. God does work through politics. They knew they held a trump card in their hand. Namely, the emperor needed them more than they needed him. He needed to depend on them to supply troops to attack and defend against the Turks. Again, the Turks were a very real threat, very real threat. We have to keep that in mind. So they knew they had that trump card, but they were also very concerned, and with good reason. They kept getting rebuffed, and the emperor kept trying to pull little stunts to separate them. For instance, the emperor did not want them all as a body to present a confession. He kept insisting on, of course, his advisors were leading him to this, one at a time. Every single prince should present his own confession. So the emperor tried to divide and conquer that way. Well, that fell apart. So they hung together for that. They were hopeful, but they were also realistic. That's the way I would put it.
Let's talk a little bit about the structure of the document itself, and then we'll discuss kind of the aftermath of its presentation. The first thing someone might notice is that while it deals with some very, very important doctrines of Scripture, there are some that it doesn't deal with at all that are important. Why is that?
Well, I think we should begin by making this point, and I was reminded of this as I was preparing for this interview. I wanted to recommend an old book, but just a fantastic book. It's by the American Lutheran theologian, now long dead, John Michael Roy, wrote a book called The Augsburg Confession, Sources and Context, a collection of sources with a historical introduction. He does a wonderful job providing he even says at one point, "I'm sorry I'm giving you so much detail, but it's fascinating," and it is. The confession started out as merely a short list, a review of abuses that the Lutherans have corrected. That's how it started. But what happened was they were forced to expand it into this theological statement because one of the emperor's chief advisors and Luther's old nemesis, John Eck, composed a document with 404 points. It literally has 404 points. He threw everything in the kitchen sink he could think of at the Lutherans. And so Melanchthon, receiving this document, realized, wow, we got to regroup here. And now we have to present our complete confession of faith. So ironically, the abuses, which are at the end of the Augsburg Confession, refuting abuses, almost became an appendix. And the main confession itself then does need to walk through all these key theological points. And here's the reason. The Lutherans were being accused and being lumped in with the most radical splinter groups that were around by this time. People preaching like Thomas Munzer that you shouldn't obey secular authority, people waiting for the end of the world to come immediately, people renouncing marriage, people renouncing political office, so on and so forth. On the one hand, on the other hand, the Lutherans were refusing to go along with those elements in the nascent Reformed or Calvinist church that were denying the real presence. So they had to put their stake in the ground and say, listen, don't lump us in with these radicals. In Spain, the harshest reaction to the Lutherans at this point was in Spain, where it was actually taught and said that it is less sinful to kill a Lutheran or a Protestant than it is to kill a Turk or a Muslim. In fact, it's a better thing to do, because unlike the Muslims, these guys are insidiously attacking the church from within. So that's kind of the, we have to keep in mind, that was the pressure against these guys. So they basically had to say, listen, we are teaching nothing out of sync with the ancient historical Christian faith. And so that's why it, both in the preface and in these articles, they're repeating things that you would think, well, that goes without saying. At the time, it had to go with saying. It couldn't not be said, because they were being lumped in with all these radicals. And John Eck knew exactly what he was doing when he wrote this document. He tried to accuse Luther of being like all the ancient heretics, and the Lutherans of joining with all these new radicals and denying the Lord's Supper and preaching all this radical apocalyptic theology. So they had to really set themselves apart from all these other groups and say, we are in line with the historic Christian faith. We are reforming. We're not revolting. This is what Christians have always believed, taught, and confessed.
It deals with these doctrines in a certain order. Is there a logic to how it proceeds through the topics that it does?
Well, people have for years tried to speculate on why things were said in exactly the order they were. And I think, honestly, at the end of the day, we can only but speculate a little bit. But yeah, you can see a logic. They begin with the historic confession of God, the Holy Trinity, which was the big doctrinal conflict in the early church, that and the two natures in Christ. So that's why you have God, Article 1, Article 2, sin, Article 3, the Son of God, and then comes the article on justification, which was the big point of controversy at the time of the Reformation, of course. And then comes a statement about the ministry, which is really a statement about how God delivers justifying grace and justifying faith through the ministry of the means of grace. Then you get to new obedience, because the Lutherans were accused of tossing out any regard or concern for works. Then you come to a confession of the church, which remains one of the most pithy and beautiful statements of what the church is. That's Article 8. Then the Lutherans affirm baptism and the Lord's Supper and confession and repentance. And then they get into more, you know, how are the sacraments are used in our church. And there, as you read this, you can always sense Melanchthon is saying, here's what we actually do. Here's what we actually practice. We're not throwing out the Lord's Supper. In fact, he asserts we observe it more reverently than they do. So yeah, there is a bit of an order, but it's not quite as clear, in my opinion, as we find, for instance, in the Formula of Concord, which has covers a number of the similar issues, but gets them a little more systematically in order.
The other thing it does, not article for article, but in many of the articles, it begins by affirming our churches teach.
Right.
And then often it will say our churches condemn. What's going on there?
Well, this is a big point to make to anybody as they begin to study the Book of Concord. The genuinely Lutheran church, the genuinely Lutheran person, always has two things going on. What we believe and teach and confess, and that's a phrase we find later in the Book of Concord, and then what we reject and condemn. But already you see this in a germinal form in the Augsburg Confession, and particularly the statement on the Lord's Supper. There's a huge history behind it. The Lord's Supper, not only, it's a very short statement, but the key phrase in that statement of what the Lord's Supper is they reject those who teach otherwise. That was a direct slap in the face to Philip of Hesse, who was trying to force Zwingli and Bucer into this association when they explicitly denied that the body and blood of Christ are truly present, which is what the Lutherans confess in Article 10 here in the Augsburg Confession. So just as an aside, when you see groups today out there with their internet sites and their slick blogs and podcasts and so on and so forth, when you begin to notice groups that are claiming to be about the Reformation, about what happened in 1517 and so on, but you begin to notice they are incorporating into their group and allowing people to write on topics, including the Lord's Supper, who are not, in fact, Lutherans, then you have to really question how Lutheran is this organization. Never at any point in our history have we ever allowed anyone into this fellowship of confession who denied the real presence. And if they're Baptists, if they're independent Christians, if they're Presbyterians, if they're Calvinists, they don't belong in any organization that wishes to be and remain Lutheran. So I would just wave a big red flag. The people be very careful. There should be a warning label on these groups. Caution, this material could be hazardous to your spiritual health, because it will lead you to conclude that baptism and the Lord's Supper and the sacraments are either afterthoughts, or it really doesn't matter what the people talking about these things really believe about them.
We're talking about the Augsburg Confession, getting an introduction from Pastor Paul McCain as part of our series on the Lutheran Confessions. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's the Lutheran Confessions that define what a Lutheran is, but there are a lot of people out there and whole denominations that call themselves Lutherans, but are anything but. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, meeting in assembly as we speak, is one of those. And the superstar of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America currently is Nadia Bolz Weber. She's written several best-selling books. Her latest is called Shameless, A Sexual Reformation, and I've reviewed it in the latest online Issues Etc. journal. You can subscribe for free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the red button on the right-hand side, enter your email address, and we will send you absolutely free the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. The review there is called Did God Really Say? A review of Nadia Bolz Weber's Shameless, A Sexual Reformation. When we come back, they end the confession by saying, nothing has been said or brought up for the rebuke of anyone. What does that mean?
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us. E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us.
Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Rocklin, California, we keep the focus on Christ every Sunday with ancient liturgy, preaching from the lectionary, and celebration of the sacrament of the altar. Come be a part of the evangelical and Catholic faith as handed down to us in the Lutheran Confessions. We celebrate the Divine Service every Sunday at 8 o'clock and 10:30, with Sunday School for all ages at 9:15. To learn more, visit holycrossrockland.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Today we're introducing the Augsburg Confession. Paul, the confession ends with a lot of things they say. We haven't introduced anything new, but they also say this: nothing has been said or brought up for the rebuke of anyone. What is that about?
What they're trying to do is be trying to be a little soft at this point. Not to, you know, we're not here just to rag on our opponents or people who disagree with us. But again, their desire is to make a positive assertion of the Christian faith. I'll just quote here from the conclusion. We have mentioned only those things we thought it was necessary to talk about so it would be understood that in doctrine and ceremonies, here's the key thought, we have received nothing contrary to the Scripture or the Church Universal. We've been very careful to make sure that no new ungodly doctrine creeps into our churches. Now, that's a blast against Zwingli and, the nascent Calvinists. Then they just conclude by saying to the emperor, we present these articles in accordance with Your Majesty's edict in order to show our confession and let people see a summary of our teacher's doctrine. If there's anything that anyone might desire in this confession, we are ready, God willing, to present more thorough information according to the Scriptures. And ironically, they immediately got their chance because the Roman Catholic Church, the emperor, upon hearing this confession, which made a deep impression on many people who were on the fence, and after this they went, wow. Now, what is it about them that's so wrong? So the emperor commissioned his theologians to provide a response, which was proved to be a fiasco and disaster. Even through many drafts, it was still weak. The confutation of the Augsburg Confession, and that then gave Philip Melanchthon particularly the opportunity to write the lengthiest document in the Book of Concord, the Apology, used in the sense of defense from the Greek word apologia, the defense of the Augsburg Confession. And so Melanchthon was, within weeks, able to do exactly what was promised. If you have more questions, we'll answer them. And he did, and we did.
That kind of necessitates us at least mentioning that this was not the end of the matter, but that the apology was, looking back on it, it was inevitable they were going to have to clarify their positions here.
Yeah, and it's hindsight being 2020, you wonder, why did the emperor ask his theologians to write what was titled the Confutation? And you can actually read that document on the website bookofconcord.org. There's an English translation of it, and you can read through it. And it's very helpful as you wade into this very long document, very complex document, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. You wonder why he still went ahead with that, because it really gave Melanchthon and company, Luther particularly, he was, you know, approving of the apology as well, and I think in many ways probably responsible for helping craft what is a German paraphrase of the whole document, which is longer. It gave us the chance to articulate even further what these various articles and confessions were all about in the Augsburg Confession. So the apology is a critical document in the Book of Concord.
So how did things proceed during the diet before the emperor? How did the meeting itself go? Tell us.
Well, it's if you can make a movie out of it, it would be very exciting. Even down to, I was just refreshing my memory of this, and Roy provides more details. The Lutheran princes arrived in the city of Augsburg in early June, and they waited for the emperor to show up. And of course, his baggage trains entered the city a couple days before he did, and they all rode out to meet the emperor, as was the custom. You know, you would greet the conquering hero, so to speak, outside the city. At 1 p.m, the emperor shows up, and immediately in that procession with the emperor was the papal representative Campeggio, if I'm pronouncing that right. And he tried to give everybody there a papal blessing. Well, everybody immediately dropped to their knees in, you know, to receive this wonderful papal blessing. But guess who was standing up? Elector John the Steadfast and his cohorts, they refused to kneel for the papal blessing. Then they were ordered to attend church with the emperor, and they were ordered to participate in the Corpus Christi processional with the emperor, and they kept refusing and refusing. In fact, the Corpus Christi processional, which is a practice in the Roman Church to this day, of taking what is said to be the present body of Christ in the consecrated host and putting it in this ornate monstrance, this beautiful thing that holds this large host, and they would parade it, literally parade it through the streets, and people would follow and worship and bow down and kneel. The Lutherans refused to participate in the Corpus Christi. They refused to participate in the church service when, again, the papal representative tried to bless them. They were standing there. Everybody else was kneeling. So there were very dramatic moments, and it really ticked off the emperor. But he finally gave up. He just realized, oh, the other thing the emperor did is a big point of negotiation, even before this whole thing started, was, well, if I have this diet in Augsburg, there can be no Lutheran or evangelical preaching in the city while I'm there. They refused to concede to that demand. They kept refusing. Charles was being urged, again, by his brother and more radical advisors, that he should just literally imprison all these men, try them and execute them, just be done with the whole ordeal. He wisely understood if he did that, it would cause this huge civil, he'd have a huge civil war on his hand throughout Germany and would basically open the door to the Turks, literally open the door to the Turks in Vienna, and they would come rushing in and seize the city of Vienna and probably keep going throughout Central Europe. So God in his providence worked through all this situation to prevent a number of horrible things from happening. First of all, the extinguishing of the Reformation itself and the evangelical faith confessing Christ and the gospel. In an ironic reality, it prevented the Turkish Empire from taking over all of Europe in the 16th century. So these things all become clear in hindsight, but can you imagine being in the center of this maelstrom of emotions and politics and competing interests and intrigue? It really is fascinating history.
We should point out, as you have intimated here, that these men were putting their lives on the line in all these actions that you've described, but especially doing this where the emperor was the absolute power for all intents and purposes.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Now, it wasn't quite the case that he was, when we hear the word emperor, we think, you know, a dictator at the height of the Roman Caesars or emperors. They were absolute dictators. Everything was a compromise. And this is, again, why, you know, when some of our friends, oh, politics in the church is terrible. There's a truism out there. Politics is the art of the possible, okay? Not always the ideal, but the possible. And Charles was well aware of this. So he was not a dictator. He headed up this quote-unquote Holy Roman Empire, but he was elected by these men known as electors. There was a set group of electors that would elect the emperor, and the elector John the Steadfast was the leader of this group. He was also called the Marshal of the Empire, this kind of honorary title, but he was kind of first among equals. So Charles V had to curry the favor of the Saxon electors, first Frederick the Wise, then his brother John the Steadfast. So there was a lot of politics going on. Charles, technically on paper, could have ordered things to have happened, but the people would just say no. And the only way he could enforce this is if he had the manpower to do it. And at this time, he kind of did and kind of didn't. He didn't have giant standing armies at his disposal to enforce his will. So it wasn't like he was a Hitler or a Nero or somebody like that. So it was kind of a give and take, a tug of war of power and influence and respect and also caution. It's very complicated and very messy.
So this meeting obviously wasn't a one-day thing or a couple-hour thing. It was an extended meeting. How long did it take and how did it go? How did the emperor receive these things?
Well, yes, the actual event at which the document was read, and even this was a point of contention, A, would it be read out loud? And the elector, John Steadfast, and his allies insisted it must be read out loud. They were promised that. At first, the emperor said, just give it to me. You know, just hand me the paperwork. They did not want it read out loud. Then the issue is, where exactly would it be read? Would it be read in the largest room available at the town hall? No, they tried to keep the crowds down by insisting it be read in the bishop's palace or the prince's palace in a smaller room that could only hold 200 people. So they thought if they did that, there wouldn't be as many people who could hear. So that was a point of contention. Then the next issue was, should it be read in Latin or German? The emperor said Latin. John Steadfast said, basically, you are in Germany now, and we must read it in German. And so he relented. So what they literally did, starting at 3 in the afternoon on June 25th, is they read it in German completely. It took 2 hours for the whole document to be read. And I think it was Brooke who read the document. And his voice was so loud and so clear, people standing outside, you know, the windows would be open. It was June 25th, of course. It must have been pretty warm. And particularly, can you imagine being packed into that little relatively smaller room with 200 other people? They stood before the emperor stood, and the princes stood themselves as it was being read. And so he read through the whole thing in German. And then together, Brooke and a colleague next to him handed the emperor the document in both German and Latin. And as it was being handed to him, the person quipped, "This is a confession that will stand. This is going to stand. This is going to stand up to closer scrutiny." So reportedly, after this was read, it made such an impact on those hearing that it actually convinced some of the free cities to join with the Lutheran princes and join their confessional union, and again, what would soon become known as the League of Smalcald. So it made a deep impression on people as they heard it read.
Was the emperor to comment on anything? Or did he just sit quietly and listen?
Well, there's some conflicting reports. You know, at one point someone said he fell asleep. You know, it was a two-hour reading, and it's 3 p.m, and it was summer. You know, there were jokes made about that. Other people said that the emperor paid attention. It really doesn't matter. I'm not sure how well Charles V could even understand German. We know he spoke broken German. He quipped one time that to women he speaks French, to other educated people he speaks Latin, and he speaks German to his horses. So he didn't have a high regard for Germans to begin with. But be that as it may, it was allowed to be read out loud. But then immediately this set off a chain of events where they realized it was a powerful confession, and Charles's advisors immediately told him, "We've got to respond to this," and there was debates about how to respond. And the first several drafts of their responses were just so embarrassingly bad and unnecessarily harsh and polemic. Charles kept basically sending them back to the drawing board over and over again, and they finally produced this this response, which came later. But by that time, you know, things were basically off and running, and the horse had left the barn. So,
did it wrap up in one day?
No, the actual Diet of Augsburg, of course, this wasn't the only thing they talked about at that meeting. It was the most important thing, but these meetings were regularly held. And again, this is as I was saying earlier, this wasn't a case where the emperor was a dictator, but they would basically gather together as the rulers of this entire territory and talk about all kinds of issues. They tried to settle disputes among princes, among cities, and all this. So we should not be given the impression that the only thing they did during this meeting, which lasts for weeks, because, of course, in those days when they would travel, they wouldn't just pop in for come in one night, meet the next day, and hop on an airplane and get out. Traveling was a big ordeal, so they took advantage of these opportunities to meet together. But the time for the response kind of dragged on, and then they almost did not get a copy of this confutation. The emperor actually refused to let them have a copy. In fact, he ordered them not to copy their own confession and distribute it. He tried to basically put a gag order out, and of course that didn't work. But finally, Melanchthon managed to get a copy of this document called the Confutation, based on very careful transcriptions as it was being read. And then on that basis, he immediately set to work working on the apology of the Augsburg Confession. And that was roughly released in a few months. It wasn't an immediate response. It took them a while to release it.
We'll talk about the reaction to the publication of the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain right after the break.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
It's an introduction to the Augsburg Confession in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Paul, before the break, you were talking about the fact that it took a little while to get the Augsburg Confession into print. When it was published, how was it received?
Oh, very, very well. And again, it was short enough to be manageable. You know, anybody who could read German could read it. And that's why it was so important for it to be published and distributed in German. So basically all the powers that be, anybody who was an educated person, basically anybody with any influence and anybody in a position of leadership at any level of society could take this document, could read it, could digest it, and could understand it. And it really was a clarion call for people to join with this reformation of the church. And that's why, again, it's without exaggeration, the presentation of the Augsburg Confession on June 25th, 1530 is the birthday of the Lutheran Church. We often think of the nailing of the 95 Theses as this momentous event. It was only so in great retrospect. It kind of became a legend in its own mind to some extent. Now, to be fair, that document triggered a whole series of events which eventually led to this momentous occasion, truly public confession of the Lutheran faith on June 25th, 1530.
So is it fair to say that the Augsburg Confession or the Diet of Augsburg had in many ways the opposite of its intended effect, at least its intended effect on the part of the Roman Catholic opponents of the Reformation?
Well, those who were most stridently opposed were not pleased, put it that way, at all. This was, the intention was to try to unify the emperor around the confession of faith. This document drew a line in the sand and said, we will cooperate and we will work together as much as we can, but do not demand that we compromise our Christian confession. In fact, this was the theme before the reading of the confession, when at every time when the emperor and his brother Ferdinand demanded that they compromise, there was an incident right before the reading of the confession where Charles and his brother Ferdinand, keep in mind Ferdinand, the king of Austria, where Vienna was, interestingly, the most stridently opposed to the Lutherans, they had a private meeting with the Lutheran princes, and at that meeting, I think Ferdinand was pushing this harder than Charles. They ordered them to forbid any Lutheran preaching. They commanded them to attend the Corpus Christi festival, as we explained. And then this one Lutheran ruler, George, Margrave of Brandenburg, he spoke up and he refused to concede to Charles's demands. And this is what he actually said. He said, before I let anyone take from me the word of God and ask me to deny my God, I will kneel and let them strike off my head. And at that point, Charles blurted out in broken German, not cut off head, dear prince, not cut off head. So Charles was kind of taken aback at, you know, it was like, wow, these people really are, you know, they're going to go to the mat. They're not going to compromise.
What was the political fallout from the Augsburg Confession? Did they get tolerance? What political action?
Well, things were put back into a state of limbo, on hold, because everybody kept expecting the Pope to call a general council. Charles was trying to cajole the Roman Pope into doing this. Charles himself had even conquered the papal states, so he was in a great position of trying to tell the Pope what to do. And of course, there were all kinds of competing interests there. The Pope reached out to France to try to make an alliance with France. At this time, of course, the Pope was dealing with the rebellion in England, Henry VIII breaking away from the church. There were so many competing political interests. So again, the Lutheran Church was kind of given breathing room, and things really didn't come back to haunt any of the Lutheran princes until, ironically, and maybe again providentially, after the death of Martin Luther, who died peacefully, never was captured, never was taken, never was arrested. He died, you know, peacefully in old age and was buried peacefully in Wittenberg. But the very next year, in 1547, finally, the forces of Charles V, who had made alliances with traitors among the Lutheran princes, finally did defeat this alliance of the German electors called the League of Smalcald, and that happened in 1547. And then from 1547 until the start of the Council of Trent, things were really, really wobbly for the Lutheran Church. And that's why finally there was an agreement after a lot of conflict that basically we're going to live and let live throughout the Holy Roman Empire. Whatever religion the prince has will be the religion of the territory. This was all done for many, many years, again, to stave off the Turks, who were finally defeated in some pretty momentous battles later in the century.
People don't often associate the Reformation with actual warfare, princes going to war against one another, but that is, these were considered to be religious wars, weren't they?
Oh, yeah. Very hard for us, particularly Americans, to wrap our minds around this. Also explains why throughout Europe there has been such a deep antipathy towards religion, because, you know, keep in mind, these wars in the 16th century were followed up by this horrible event in the 17th century called the 30 Years' War, which actually lasted 30 years, and it was directly a result of the Reformation. They literally battled it out. Protestants against Catholics, Lutherans against Catholics, you know, people compromising, people switching sides. It's just horrible. And it's very difficult for the modern mind to conceive of people holding to their principles to such an extent that they are actually willing to die for them. The only modern example of this, I'm not drawing this comparison to say they're similar, is the difficulty of the modern liberal post-Christian, post-religious mind to wrap their mind around, for instance, ISIS and militant Muslims. Those people must be crazy. How could anybody believe anything so deeply that they're willing to do these things and take these awful steps? So with deep religious conviction can also come very unhealthy fanaticism. But the genius of the American experiment, and why our church is so blessed to be here, and people should never forget this, is we live in a nation that does guarantee the freedom of religion. This is a, in terms of the history of the world, this is a very recent innovation, a very recent development. Throughout most of the human's history, they've never had this kind of freedom. If you didn't get on board and agree with the state religion or the beliefs of the majority, you're ostracized, you're persecuted, you're killed, you're tortured. Many Christians throughout the world, of course, I hasten to add, in fact, the persecution of Christians today, in terms of sheer numbers, is greater than it ever has been. But all of which is to say, yes, these were religious wars. The League of Smalcald went into battle bearing armor, their horses' armor. You can see, you can go on some websites and see this. Their swords, their giant pikes, their cannon, everything were inscribed with the motto of the Lutheran Reformation, VDMA, Verbum Domini Manet in Aeternum, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, many people find that offensive. Oh, how could you put that on a weapon? But they were literally defending their homes, their lives, their property from those who would, you know, in order to change their beliefs, would kill them. Okay, this wasn't a matter of having a polite court case in the Supreme Court. These were people coming after you to kill you and everyone you love because of what you believe. So what are you to do? The radical Reformation said you just acquiesce and roll over and play dead. The Lutheran said, no, we're going to stand up to this, and we're going to defend ourselves, you know, in obedience to defending our neighbor and his property and defending our neighbor's life. So, yeah, these were definitely religious wars.
We are introducing the Augsburg Confession in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community by offering credit and debit cards, mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, and more. Lutheran FCU also has a Ministry of the Month program. If you open a loan in August or when you use your Lutheran FCU debit or credit card, a percentage of your purchase will be donated to Lutheran Friends of the Deaf. Find out more at LutheranFCU.org, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org. Something you may not know about the Augsburg Confession is that its author, Philip Melanchthon, continued to revise it his entire life. It ended up a very different document than the one presented in 1530. We'll talk about that after this.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're getting an introduction to the Augsburg Confession from Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. In about 20 minutes, we'll continue our series, Are Evolution and Creation Compatible, with Dr. Doyle Holbird of Bethany Lutheran College. One thing that people may not know about the Augsburg Confession, Paul, is that its author, Philip Melanchthon, continued to revise the document his entire life, and by the time he made his final revision, it had ended up to be very different from the Augsburg Confession of 1530. Talk about that.
Yes, this is the enigma of Philip Melanchthon. And basically, as I've continued to study and reflect on Melanchthon and learn more about what he did and did not do, or what his followers did or did not do with or without his approval, Melanchthon just did not have the constitution of Martin Luther. He always looked to Luther for leadership. Keep in mind, Melanchthon was a very young man when he first came under the influence of Martin Luther. He always looked to Luther for guidance, for support, for strength. He did stand his ground, though, when he felt convicted by something. But he was given more to always trying to make compromises. And yes, the Augsburg Confession, in fact, he wrote an edition that now is tagged with the name the Variata, which means a different variation on the Augsburg Confession. I think it was in 1542 was the most infamous one. Ironically, it was that revised Augsburg Confession which watered down the clear confession of the Lord's Supper That edition of the Augsburg Confession is the one that John Calvin said he could subscribe to. And so that's led to all kinds of misunderstanding that, oh, Calvin agreed with the Augsburg Confession. No, he didn't. He agreed with a recension of it, an addition of it that watered it down enough to appease those who denied the real presence. So, yeah, that was a fault of Melanchthon. He was an inveterate tinkerer. He could never stop changing what he had written. He had no right to tinker with the words of the Augsburg Confession. It was the confession of a church, and he should not have touched it. He kept tinkering with the apology of the Augsburg Confession. Everything he wrote, he would change and try to improve, and that just his nature as a scholar. He was a very scholarly man. Now, some spend all their time blasting Melanchthon without really recognizing his genius and what influence he had throughout the Lutheran Reformation, particularly on the total reform of the German educational system. He received the title Praeceptor Germaniae, which means the teacher of Germany. He revolutionized the school system. He's responsible for incredible reforms in how children are taught, which had influence throughout the world. So a very great man, a very brilliant man, just definitely had feet of clay. And when push came to shove, after Luther's death, when the Lutheran Church was looking to Melanchthon for leadership, he failed ultimately.
Why is it sometimes called the Augustana?
It's just the Latin form of the name of the city of Augsburg, just a catchphrase.
Did that come to stand for the 1530 edition rather than Philip Melanchthon's tinkering?
Well, the way you know what you're dealing with, if you look at the cornerstones of many older, for instance, Missouri Synod Lutheran churches, they will have on their cornerstone, for instance, I'll mention the one, my congregation, I was pastor of in Iowa, St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession. That was our formal church name. The Unaltered Augsburg Confession, or U.A.C. If you see that on a church cornerstone, what they're saying is, we're the real deal Lutherans. We're not part of that variation of the Augsburg Confession that even a Calvinist could agree to. So I don't know how much that happens today or not, but basically when you hear people talking about the Unaltered Augsburg Confession, they are referring to the Augsburg Confession as it was presented to the emperor on June 25th, 1530, not as Melanchthon revised it over and over again.
As an accident of history, there are church bodies even to this day that subscribe to one degree or another to the Augsburg Confession, but don't really want much to do with the rest of the Lutheran confessions. How is that?
Well, yeah. Then it becomes a kind of a pro forma, quote-unquote, subscription. In fact, I wouldn't even refer to it as that. Yes, in some Scandinavian countries, what you might be thinking of is they will subscribe to the Augsburg Confession, perhaps the Apology and Luther's Catechisms, but that's as far as they go. They don't accept the small call articles, or if they accept all those, they don't accept the Formula of Concord. Now, in terms of history, there's a reason for that, and it's not because they rejected the Formula of Concord or reject the content of other documents. It's just, as their churches were organized, particularly in Scandinavia, Sweden, and other countries, as official state churches, the formula was more used throughout the land of Germany in the 16th and 17th century. So it was a specific German confession. But very soon, for instance, in Sweden, they had their Book of Concord. And if you've ever read, for instance, Bo Geertz, when you're reading his famous book, The Hammer of God, you will find references to the Concordia Pia. And what that is he's quoting right from the title page, a pious Concordia, the confession that he's referring to the entire Book of Concord. So today, churches are trying to squirm out from under the doctrinal content of the Book of Concord really have no more excuse. And those who wish to be faithfully Lutheran will, in fact, confess the entire Book of Concord. You do have pietist Lutheran groups who still to this day don't accept these things, and they are a little wobbly doctrinally. But the Book of Concord in Germany in 1580 became a great unifying document as a whole, all the gathered collection. And now today, basically, a church can even claim to subscribe to the entire Book of Concord, but if they don't do it unconditionally, that is without reservations or without saying something like, well, I subscribe to the Book of Concord insofar as it agrees with Scripture. Now, just consider that That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it strikes our, well, yeah, you should never, you know, take anything unless it agrees with Scripture. Well, just stop for a minute and consider the words. Insofar as it agrees with Scripture, insofar as the Book of Mormon agrees with Scripture, I can subscribe to it. Insofar as the Quran agrees with Scripture, I can subscribe to it. I can, you know, subscribe to any religious text insofar as it agrees with the Bible. True confessional subscription, a genuine subscription, and by subscription we mean not that you get a monthly copy of the Book of Concord, but that simply you make it your own confession, requires you to acknowledge, I do this because it is an agreement with the Scripture, not insofar as, but precisely because it is. And if I ever reach a point in my life where I don't believe it is anymore, then we should be honest enough to say it's time for me to leave the Lutheran Church. And you and I are aware of Lutheran pastors, even on our own synod, who have bailed out for either Rome or Orthodoxy, but at least they did that. The worst thing is for someone to sit as a member of a church body that subscribes unconditionally to these confessions and then either neglect these confessions or try to interpret them wrongly or explain them away.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We are introducing the Augsburg Confession. There is an argument that the Augsburg Confession was sufficient. It's all the Reformers ever wanted to say, and that the rest of the Lutheran confessions are just repeating what the Augsburg Confession says, therefore redundant. We'll get his response to that after the break. If you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the divine service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
Clear, concise, consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, August 7th, it's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We are introducing the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Paul, I have heard an argument made by people who call themselves Lutheran that the Augsburg Confession was sufficient when it was published, and it was really all the more the Reformers ever really wanted to say, that the rest of the Lutheran Confessions, the word they use is redundant. They only repeat what the Augsburg Confession already said. How would you respond to that?
Well, let's break that down for a minute. In a sense, they're correct. Yes, the Book of Concord itself says nothing contrary to or different from I don't think they mean to say this, but I'm just putting the best construction. If by that they mean that the rest of the Book of Concord is in perfect agreement with the Augsburg Confession, I would say you're right. But you and I both know what they're really saying is, I don't want to be held to the doctrinal standard that's made so crystal clear throughout the longer documents in the Book of Concord. And that's where it gets very dangerous. The Augsburg Confession is not as, you know, well, it's good as far as it goes. That's not the way to approach it. The Augsburg Confession is true. Everything in the rest of the Book of Concord is either articulating, expanding on, or speaking to issues that came up as a result of what the Augsburg Confession states and the consequences of making that confession. The Book of Concord itself intends to be a complete confession of what the Scriptures teach. Now, the other dumb thing I've heard, Todd, and I saw this just recently, people out there saying, well, unless you can specifically cite the Book of Concord, you can't say anything else other than what has been printed in the Book of Concord. In other words, you cannot be opposed to the ordination of women because that's not dealt with in the Book of Concord. If it would be, then we're bound to it. Now, that's just stupid. That's just profound stupidity and ignorance. You know, well, you can't be opposed to online pornography because the Book of Concord doesn't have a specific statement rejecting the internet pornography we have. I mean, that's how I'm just citing the most foolish logical extension of that kind of thinking. So people have for years dug around trying to find ways out from under the doctrinal content of the Book of Concord. For instance, some people try to pit what the Augsburg Confession says about what's required for unity or what the basics are for unity against the formula of Concord. The Augsburg Confession says, it is sufficient to be agreed in the gospel. And that's how they paraphrase. And it is a raw paraphrase of the Augsburg Confession. What the Augsburg Confession actually says, you can refute it even on the text of the document itself, we must be agreed in the gospel and all its articles. They always ignore that. This is what happened during the Seminex eras, and you still have some old guys out there who worship peepcorn. And everything they say is based on what peepcorn speculated. And sorry for the inside baseball stuff here, but this satis est is not a minimalist statement. That's a Latin for it is sufficient. Satis est. It's not a minimalist statement. It's simply a statement of truth. And when the formula comes along and says, in the gospel and all its articles, that's not a contradiction of what the Augsburg Confession says. That's, yeah, sorry if I'm rambling here. You bring up a very important point. So, getting back to my comment, when you read anyone saying things like that or allowing people to be part of an organization that claims to be all about the Lutheran movement that began in 1517, and yet they permit and even allow people who are not Lutherans to write articles on the Lord's Supper in which explicitly they're rejecting the real presence, that group is not Lutheran. It's a mishmash. It's a, to use a Missouri Synod term, it's a unionistic and syncretistic organization, which should be marked and avoided per Romans 16.
There's also a kind of crazy American footnote to the Augsburg Confession. Samuel Simon Schmucker, who was he and why did he attempt to rewrite back in, this must have been the 19th century, why did he attempt to rewrite the Augsburg Confession, even titling it The American Recension of the Augsburg Confession?
Samuel Simon Schmucker was part of a Lutheran movement in America. And I will say this about Samuel Simon Schmucker, the most honest liberal Lutheran in history. We have way too many liberal Lutherans still running around today doing exactly what Simon Samuel Schmucker wanted to do, basically rewrite the Augsburg Confession, because nobody today believes in baptismal regeneration, so write it out of there. Nobody believes in the real presence anymore, so write it out of there. Get rid of all this Catholic stuff in there. He was at least that honest, and he made no qualms whatsoever about it. He said, here's my new edition of the Augsburg Confession, which fits perfectly in a situation in America where Lutherans kind of want to fit in, get along, go along, and we want to be viewed more as Protestants than Lutherans. You know, we can all join hands and hate the Pope and be anti-Catholic and all that kind of stuff. So I'm saying it almost tongue-in-cheek, but honestly, the most honest liberal Lutheran in the history of the Lutheran Church. He did not try to hide. He didn't try to play games. He didn't say, oh, of course I agree with the Augsburg Confession, but I don't really care what it says. So, for instance, in the ELCA today, this is the most consistent application of Samuel Simon Schmucker's vision. they say they adhere to these confessions, and yet they toss them out when they have these agreements with Reformed and Calvinist churches, and they toss out the doctrine of justification to compromise with Rome. So, yeah, there, it was a bizarre mid-19th century development where you can literally read this recension, this American edition, and he literally takes out key doctrinal assertions in the Augsburg Confession.
Finally then, Paul, as our series continues, we're going to go through the content of the Augsburg Confession in subsequent conversations. But give us a little preview, especially in light of the fact that that fourth article on justification, while it isn't everything the Reformers wanted to confess, it is the most important thing they wanted to confess.
Yeah, Article 4 is kind of the sun around which every other article revolves, because this was, again, the key issue at the time of the Reformation. And ironically, what's interesting about the Augsburg Confession is sometimes the most important assertions or articles are very short. So we can just read Article 4. Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe they are received in the favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness. That, in its very essence, is what the Lutheran Reformation was all about.
Paul, before we let you go, what can you tell our listeners about the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Growing in Faith Bible?
Well, this is one of the Bibles we are releasing in our effort to provide a Bible for every age and stage in life. And this particular Bible is aimed roughly at kids 7 to 10, 11-ish, and it's the entire text of the Scriptures, okay? The entire text of the Scriptures, but highlighted throughout the text of Scripture are 125 different distinct Bible narratives. And we unpack those things, we explain those things. It's filled with illustrations, it answers questions, verses for life. And most importantly, throughout it are these clear Christ connections where we show children how all of the content of Scripture is intended to point us to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Find out more about the Growing in Faith Bible from Concordia Publishing House. You can go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find a link there. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order one for a young person that you know. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you so much.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
We'll continue a series that we started answering the question, are creation and evolution compatible, with Dr. Doyle Holberg, professor of biology at Bethany Lutheran College. We'll take up, well, we talked about the evidence for evolution. We'll talk about the evidence against evolution next.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord,
the 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Good Shepherd Lutheran, San Diego, California. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Corcoran, Minnesota. Holy Shepherd Lutheran, Haslett, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Bethlehem Lutheran, Ravenna, Nebraska. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. And Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.